Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Amen. We are glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Isn't it a beautiful spring day? Palm Sunday. Prayerfully, next week things are going to change just a little bit. It just tells you that things are subject to change in life just like that. And we are not in control. God is in control. But we're in control of our decisions and how we respond to that. So I thank you for coming today to hear the word of the Lord. Yvonne has asked me to, she wasn't feeling good last night. She's asked me to announce to all the ladies to please bring those gently used purses and also bring those supplies like shampoos and deodorants and toothbrushes and toothpaste, things like that, that we're going to give to some of our sisters that are less fortunate than us to a shelter. So if you could do that, those are due next week. And so this morning, I'm going to get right into this message, and the title of this is Destined to Die. It is about the destiny and purpose of Christ. And the cross was not the destination of Jesus. The cross was the destiny or purpose of Jesus Christ. His destiny is home, heaven. Our destination is home, heaven for all of us. But his destiny and his purpose to the earth was to come here to die for us. And this is the first day of, as we celebrate Holy Week, this week that we're going into, we're to be mindful of this and to celebrate this also, because it's going to end on a high note. And the cross, we understand, is what we celebrate, but more than that, the empty tomb that he is risen that we celebrate next week. And he came to earth for one purpose, to die for my sins, for your sins, to die for the sins of all mankind. How many of you know that we are broken people, that we all need a Savior? The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. If I were to ask you today, stand up. If you're good, if you've never sinned, if you've never transgressed anyone, or you've never transgressed the law of God, rise to your feet now. I would not get one single person, because we all know in our heart that the testimony is that we are not good. There's not one of us that are righteous, not one of us. We all, and we don't need a Savior. Oh, no, no, no. We don't need a Savior. We need the Savior. There is only one who can save. You know, the world will tell you there are many ways. There are many Saviors. There is not. There is one, and he has a name, Jesus Christ. And we are created, I'm going to begin by saying we are created in the image and the likeness of God. That means we are created, we look like God, and we should act like God, at least give it our best shot. And we did give it our best shot to be good, and we failed. We failed miserably, because we don't have goodness inside us without having Jesus inside of us. We're created to reflect and show the love of Christ. We know that when God put Adam in the garden, and by the way, for those of you who want to know this Bible trivia, when they were put in the garden, they had one name, Adam. They had one name. She was not called Eve. She was called the woman God brought her, and God called them Adam. The Bible says it called them to Adam. They even had one name. That's intimacy. But when the fall of man, she became Eve, the mother of all living. So God put them in the garden to tend the garden. And for about 10 minutes, everything was fine. For about 10 minutes, everything was beautiful. We had cool walks in the garden with God at night. We had fellowship. We had the presence of God. For about 10 minutes, everything was good. And then a trespasser entered into the garden. How many of you know that a trespasser will try to get into your life too? That the trespasser will try and distract you and deceive you and seduce you to disobey God, to not live for God, to not honor God. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't like it that they were having cool walks with God in God's presence in the evening. He didn't like it at all. And so he seduced the woman who in turn seduced her husband. How many of you know that when I sin and when I disobey God, it affects the lives of other people, but the person that it affects most is me first. And once they sinned, they knew immediately that something was different. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that when we sin, we know it right away. And when they sinned, they separated themselves from God. They hid themselves from God. So I have a question for you this morning. Did God hide himself from them? Did God turn away and hide from them and move away from them? No. They are the ones who separated themselves from God. And when we sin, it is not God who leaves us. It is us who has left God. It is us who hides from God. But there is something in this story in Genesis that I absolutely love. And it's that God didn't hide from them. That God actually pursued them in their sin. Did you know that God, even when we sin, he's still calling out for us? I love that when we sin, God's still saying, hey, where are you? Where are you? He comes for us. And do you know that's the story of redemption and the cross, that he came for us? Were we sinners? Yes. Are we sinners? Sometimes, yes. And he still calls for us. And he still comes for us. And he's not hidden his face from us. And the Bible bears this out. It says, though I make my bed in hell, he is there. His presence is everywhere. He will find you. He will come for you. I find that very comforting. I thank God for the Holy Spirit, for the many times when I've distanced myself from God because I knew I had done wrong. And instead of doing that, we should run to God. But if you don't run to God, I have good news for you. He will run for you. Have any of you ever heard that song? It's kind of old, that it says the only time God ever ran was when he ran for me. He ran towards me. And I thank God for that plan, that he came to die. And that's what love does. Love doesn't leave you in your sin. Love doesn't distance itself from you. You know, we all have friends who love us when we're doing great, when we're doing something for them. But what about the times when we're broken? What about the times when we just need somebody to talk to, when we've just blown it all? Where are the friends then? Do you know that's the real test of love? That's the real test of friendship and loyalty, is that if you do something terrible, that you don't have to run from me, that you can call my number and say, this is what I did, and I can take it on and say, okay, this has become our problem now, and I'm going to help you fix it by the grace of God. That's what loyalty and friendship is. If I shoot someone, my first phone call is going to be to Pastor Ken, because he's going to try his best to help me. Now, I may have to turn myself in. I may have to submit to the consequences of my decision, but I know that I'm not going to be left alone. I'm not going to tell you again the Jim Baker story, but it's very appropriate for this, that his real friends were there when he needed them the most. You don't turn off love like that. I can remember years ago when someone had transgressed against me and someone asked me, said, how do you still maintain and try to help this person? And I said, because I love them and I can't turn that love off. I'm crying because I still love them. Yes, I should be so angry. I should be so angry, but I didn't have it in me. I had tears that began to flow because I loved them. And love is not something that is, you just shut it off because someone transgresses or hurt you. And I thank God that that kind of love comes from him. It comes out of heaven. Today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and this truly is an exciting season. It's a holy time. It's a time of remembrance. God has told us not to forget. And I'm so thankful that Jesus, who did no wrong, would come and he would take the blame for what you and I have done. That literally when somebody does something wrong, you're always looking whose fault, whose fault, whose fault. And Jesus stepped in and he said, it's my fault. It's my fault. I know that sounds so crude, but that's exactly what he did. He said, blame me. Don't blame them. Blame me. I'll take the blame. It's my fault. It's not theirs. And you and I got to go free. There's no greater love than that. And when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, he was heading for the cross. He wasn't there for a feast. He was there because he was going to the cross. And there's no greater love than this unconditional love. How many of you remember the story of Barabbas and how it was now Passover time as they came into Jerusalem? And each year, one guilty person would be allowed to go free. One guilty person. And let me tell you why I love this. They didn't just set everyone free, because the one represents one. Jesus died for one. He was a lamb for one and a lamb for all. But they let one person go free every year, and the people got to choose. Well, Barabbas was a murderer, and he was an insurrectionist. He was the most notorious prisoner of the day. And Pontius Pilate allowed the crowd to choose who would live and who would die. The people, you know, chose that Barabbas should go free, but that Jesus Christ should be the one who died. The same exact people who shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God sent you, you're our king." One day, the next was crying, they were all crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." How fickle can you be? How disloyal you can be? How dishonoring you can be? You know, you can sing on Sunday morning, and then you can turn against him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you can cry out, "I don't know him, crucify him." But we all know that we're just like Barabbas, that we all have that kind of murder in our heart. Because the Bible says if we hate, that's as the sin of murder. That's what he counts as murder. There is something interesting in this story that I seen yesterday and that just broke me and caused me to weep. I love this story because I know that I was Barabbas. I can so relate to Barabbas. If you ask, who are you like in the Bible? I would tell you, I'm like Barabbas. I'm the one who got to go free. I am he. And so in Matthew 27:25, I seen this over-the-top amazing thing that hit my heart. Pilate had just declared, after washing his hands in water, in earthly water, that he was to be innocent of the blood of Jesus, which we know was not true. That did not clean him at all, because he did not stand up for righteousness. After proclaiming his own personal innocence, basically saying, "I cleanse myself. I don't need this Jesus. I've cleansed myself." He didn't stand up to the crowd. He proclaimed his innocence, and the crowd responded to Pilate by saying this in verse 25. And all the people answered together and said, "His blood be on us and our children. You go ahead and crucify him. His blood, we will accept responsibility." Wow, wow, wow. They had no idea. What they actually meant was, "We accept responsibility for this death." But there is a deeper meaning here that I find so amazing, that Jesus was going to the cross, watch this, so that his blood actually would be on them. So that his blood would cover them and their children and wash away their sins of the one that they crucified. They said, "Let us have his blood on us." And that's what Jesus was going to do. And they just didn't even get it. Yes, this blood is for you. This blood can be on you. And I thank God for that. When you see things in the word that are like, wow, you don't know what you're saying. You have no idea what you're saying. Blame us, blame us. And Jesus is like, no, my blood will be on you. I am giving my blood to wash your sins away. My blood will cover you. It is about my blood. And I pray that we would get a revelation of the cross and what Jesus did. Another thing that was happening that day, and we're talking about Passover, we're talking about the celebration as they came into Jerusalem and there was excitement in the air. Let me tell you what they were doing in Jerusalem that day. Does anybody know what every family was doing, every husband, every wife? They were searching for something. Do you know what they were searching for? They were all looking for a lamb. Every single family was looking for a lamb. Every person in the family was like, "Is this the lamb we should choose? Should we choose this one? Is this one without a blemish? Can this one be the one that we should sacrifice?" They were searching for the lamb. And in through the gates of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, came the lamb that every family is still searching for. That every family is looking for, "Where is my lamb?" And here he comes riding in, and they didn't even recognize him. They honored him as king. He came riding in on a donkey as the humble king. And I'm going to talk to you a few minutes about donkeys. Crazy, right? And this was the prophecy of Zechariah being fulfilled. But very quickly, these people were about to be disappointed because of their lack of understanding of the word. They did not understand prophecy. Oh, they knew prophecy. The Pharisees could quote it. The scribes could quote it. The Sadducees could quote it, but they had no revelation. They had no understanding, and they forgot the word of God, as we often do. So this was the had they remembered, they would have known that the prophecy of Zechariah was being fulfilled before their eyes, but they did not. Like some of us have not discerned the time, and we look around thinking all is well when prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes, because we do not discern the times like the sons of Issachar, and we do not understand the days that we're living in. So they would soon be disappointed because they did not understand his destiny. They did not understand prophecy or his purpose. And there's times in life, can I say this on a side note, that people will not understand who you are. They will not understand what your destiny is, what your purpose is. They don't have a revelation of that. So Jesus, who is our King, King of the ages, King of all kings, comes riding into Jerusalem. He was not a king that was prideful. He was not a tyrant nor a ruthless leader. He was not a man of war, a king of war. He was a king who was filled with love. He was a humble king that made the sick well and the lame to walk. He opened blinded eyes. He loved children. He touched the lives of lepers, and they didn't understand. They did not expect such a king. They wanted a king like I've been teaching on Saul in the past few weeks, and they wanted a king that looked like a king, like they did with King Saul. Remember, the people wanted a kingly king, and I laughed because the resume of Saul was that he was tall and handsome. Is that how you choose a king? One who is tall and handsome? So they did not recognize Jesus because Jesus was an ordinary man. The Bible says that he had no handsomeness about him that would make, and that's the Bible. That is not me. I'm not saying Jesus is ugly. The Bible says that Jesus had no handsomeness or anything that you would be attracted to Jesus at all. He was that ordinary because he had to be to relate to you and I. We are ordinary. And so he was not attractive, but they wanted a king that looked like a king. And so they missed it. And I pray that we don't miss it because he doesn't look like we think he should look, and he doesn't do what we think that he should do. He was not the king they expected him to be. He was not a king interested in wealth and money. Instead, he was interested in providing bread for others. He was not a king who was about wars. He was the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace, not to fight wars. They were thinking he would overthrow governments, and he was thinking about reconciliation and peace. Peace among us all, brothers and sisters. He was not about taking from people and taxing people. He was about giving to other people, giving of himself. And he came for one reason, because they needed him. They needed the king. He came because I needed him. I needed a king who could lead me, who could save me, who could guide me, who could help me, who could protect me. And there was no other king. And there remains to this day, there is no other king who can do that. All other kings of the Bible and of history have failed. All other leaders have failed and fallen short, except one, the King of all kings. And he came because we needed him, because I needed him. He came for me, Barabbas. And I thank God that my king loves me. I thank that God that he understands me, that he understands me in my weaknesses. When I am weak, he is strong. When I fail, he remains unfailing. When I am unfaithful, he remains faithful. When I fall, he lifts me. He's that kind of king. He isn't a horrible king, or he would have judged me in my sin and sent me straight to hell. But he came for me. And we see that as he comes riding into Jerusalem and riding on a donkey. Would you not expect a king to come riding in on a big, beautiful horse? Would you not expect that to be the arrival of a king. I want to tell you something about the animal that he came riding in on, a donkey. David rode, how many of you know that King David rode on donkeys, that King Solomon rode on donkeys? How many of you know that they delivered bread on donkeys and he is the bread of life? How many of you know that Abraham rode on a donkey, that Moses rode on a donkey, that Jacob's sons rode on donkeys, and that history, it's not in the Bible, by the way, but says that it is likely that Mary also rode on a donkey, that they had a donkey because she came in. So it is likely that the first ride Jesus ever took was on the back of a donkey, and the last ride Jesus ever took was on the back of a donkey, because a donkey represented a symbol of peace. A donkey was the preferred transportation of kings, because when you would see someone riding in on a horse, that meant war. They rode horses for war. They rode donkeys to bring bread and sustenance. And Jesus is the bread of life, and he came riding in on a donkey. He came on an animal. And most of you don't know that, and I did a little bit of research, donkeys are very emotional animals, and they are subdued. They have to get to know the person that rides them in order to allow them, but not this donkey. This donkey was not trained by Jesus. He immediately submitted and immediately carried the master, carried the king of all kings, because even all creation knows that he is king. The donkey knew who he was taking. What an honor to have the king on your back. What an honor to have the bread of life. And I see this, and I see it's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose, because they did think that Jesus would make war and overtake, and that's not what he was about. He was about you and I. He was about setting Barabbas free. So we read this, and we read that we think that he's the king that is so humble. He's the king that has a heart for you and I. His ministry is reconciliation. His ministry is restoration. And his ministry is redemption of you and I. It's not about leaving us as we are. And he is the only one king who is worthy. He is the only one who deserves our hosanna, hosanna, our praise be. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there are so many people who don't understand. They find it hard to serve him, and I find it hard not to serve him. I need Jesus in my life. I can't live a life apart from Jesus, because I would be a hot, wicked mess without Jesus. But because of Jesus, he's given me instead a message instead of in place of the mess, and triumph instead of a trial, and a testimony instead of the test that I went through. And maybe you would say, well, I see that some of God's people get themselves in messes too. Indeed, they do. But I'd rather face a crisis or a mess in my life with Jesus than without Jesus. He's cleaned up a lot of my messes. He's bailed me out of trouble more than once. He's come to rescue me not once, but many, many times. He's shown me mercy over and over and over again, because his mercies are new every single morning. Even when we walk away, he walks towards us. Even when we deny him, he does not deny us and say, they're not my child anymore. The people who were shouting Hosanna were soon to shout, crucify him. You cannot be loyal to people or to God one day and then the next turn and change. And you see this all the time with people. One day they love you, they're singing your praises, you can do no wrong. And the next day they are saying, crucify them, crucify them. And they're willing to walk away. And I'm so thankful that there is one who will never walk away. There is one who will never reject you. And he has love in his eyes. And I am so thankful for this. I am so thankful that when Jesus came riding in with a purpose, let me tell you something. At any point, he could have said, turn this donkey right around, because he is the authority over all his creation. He could have went riding right out the same way he came riding in. He will never go riding out of your life. He came into your life, and he came in to stay forever. And I thank God for that, that he fulfilled his assignment. And we're going to be celebrating next week. But my question to us today is, he fulfilled his assignment, his purpose to the earth, his destiny. What about you and I? Will we fulfill what we are called to do? Will we be obedient? Will we be faithful as he was faithful? He did not turn away from the cross. At any given time, he could have. Because as he proceeded towards the cross, it got harder and harder. He was about to be beaten and scourged so that we could be healed. During that, at any time, he could have called 10,000, 10 million zillion angels to come and release him from that, and we would have been left in our sickness. That meant that cancer, diabetes, that meant that strep throat, anything could take us out at any time. But he didn't. He submitted to the stripes. He was heading to the cross on the road. It could have been one too many insults, one too many, too hard. And he could have said, I am not going to do this. But he didn't. He fulfilled the assignment, even though it got hard. When it gets hard for you and I and your cross seems hard to bear, will you fulfill that assignment? Will you do what you're called to do? Will you be humble like Jesus? Will you count it all joy for what is yet ahead of you, for what is before you? You know, I think of the celebration and the people that day, and I love to celebrate, and I love a party. But Jesus knew what this really was. He knew that they were going to turn their backs on him. His own disciples scattered. Will we be the disciples that scatter from Jesus, maybe during these end times when things are hard in our own lives? Will we be those who scattered? Pilate knew that he had an innocent man before him. He didn't want no part of it. He didn't want to stand up. Will we be the one that stands up? The crowd. You know, I asked myself a question about the crowd. Can I submit this to you? The crowd cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for, you know, all the things you did. You know, I'm the one over here. You opened my blinded eyes. I'm the one who was deaf and you opened my ears. I'm the one who can walk again because of you. In the crowd that day, they cried, Hosanna. I asked myself this question. The crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. Were those some of the same people that Jesus healed? Were they in the crowd that called crucify him because of the peers around them saying crucify him? There is no doubt about that. There is no doubt. You choose whom you will serve. That there were some in that crowd who had at the very least witnessed the miracles of Jesus, and still you dare crucify him and turn your back on him. Let it not be so. Let us understand that even when we're sick, he loves us. Even when I lost my father, he was a father to me. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a friend to those who don't have a friend. He's still who he is. But I know that in that crowd that some turned their back on him, but he never turned his back on them. And that's reason to celebrate for you and I. That's reason to rejoice. I pray that we can get a revelation of oh so great a love. I said I would be brief today, Tony, so you're going to do some music and we're going to celebrate what Jesus did and that he fulfilled his purpose and that he did it for me and that I was Barabbas and that I was the one who was supposed to die, that I should have died. There's a song that says, I should have been crucified. I should have took the nails. And, you know, I think I've said this before, but one more time. You know, I asked God when the Passion came out, who was I in the crowd? Was I one of the ones saying crucify him? Was I one of the ones that were nailing his hands to the feet? And I felt like Jesus said, no, you were one of the ones who just didn't care. Just stayed home cooking clean, just didn't care. This sacrifice were for those who never showed up, who didn't feel any way about the cross. We're not for him or against it. His blood is still for you. For the one who has apathy in their life and doesn't care, his blood is still. And did he want, I want to end with this. Did he want to go to the cross? Because you may think this is heresy. Go right ahead. He did not want the cross. I want to be very clear about that. When he was in the garden, he was being honest when he said, Lord, if this could pass from me, let it pass. Jesus isn't a liar. He was being honest. He was bearing his heart. You know, I said when we seen Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus, We've seen powerful Jesus. We've seen loving Jesus. We've seen healing Jesus. But when Jesus was weeping, we see emotional wreck Jesus. He's not going to miss your pain. He was an emotional wreck that day. He was crying with them because he felt their pain like he felt on the cross. And did he want to go to the cross? The answer is no. We see it in the garden, but he said these words, "Not my will, but thy be done." That's the prayer that I should pray. Lord, don't give me what I want. I want to be a ballerina. I want to be a star. I want to have a lot of money. I really want to have a lot of friends. I want to be popular. Don't give me my will, Lord. Give me your will. Give me your will, a heart for people, a heart for people that love God, that I want to heal other people, lay hands on the sick, that I want to feed those that are hungry, that I want to love those that nobody else loves, that I want to notice those that nobody else notices. Thy will be done, Lord. Did he want the cross? No. He wanted me. He wanted you and you and you and you and you. He didn't want a cross. Who wants a cross? He wanted you. He wanted me. And that's why he came riding through the gate. And he paid no attention to Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he paid no attention to crucify him, crucify him. He wanted me. And I was locked in a prison like Barabbas. I was in jail. I was only waiting for the executioner. And you know, we've said this before. I know it's repetition, as Pastor Ken said. But Barabbas was behind bars. And in them days, you didn't have a set execution date that you can watch on YouTube video. Which I think is horrific. But at any time they could come for you and they could execute you. You just knew you were sentenced to die. You didn't know when you were going to die. And I can imagine them going into the prison. And I can imagine Barabbas hearing these armed guards, chains and banging. And I can and they stopped at his cell. And I can imagine his heart sank. And he said, "They have come for me." And then they said, "You're free to go. Go live your life. Your dreams can all come true now, Barabbas. You're not in prison no more. There's a man who's going to take your place." I was Barabbas. Did he want the cross? No. He wanted me. He wanted to save me.